And the Bible reading today comes from Ephesians. It's found on page 1158 of these brown pew Bibles. It's Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, and through to chapter 5, verse 14. Ephesians 4, 17, through to chapter 5, verse 14. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must no longer steal, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. And this is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
Let's pray together and ask that God might help us with this part of his word. Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone to understand and interpret your word, but you have sent your Holy Spirit into us and have convicted us of the truth of the scriptures and now move us by that spirit to obey. And so we ask that you would. Please expose before us the things in our lives that we must turn away from. Please this morning renew our minds by the truth of the gospel and help us, we pray, put on that new self that looks more and more like Christ. Amen. Can I say to Queenslanders everywhere, as we weep for what we have lost, and as we grieve for family and friends, and we confront the challenge that is before us, I want us to remember who we are. We are Queenslanders. We're the people that they breed tough north of the border. We're the ones that they knock down and we get up again. I said earlier this week that this weather may break our hearts, and it is doing that, but it will not break our will. And in the coming weeks and in the coming months, we are going to prove that beyond any doubt. Together, we can pull through this. Do you remember the former Queensland Premier Anna Bligh's speech? An emotional press conference in 2011. In response to the Queensland floods, there was weeks of torrential rain. Thousands of people were evacuated from their homes. 38 people died, and the damage was in excess of $2 billion. In the moment, it was a powerful speech from Bligh. The day before the conference, so the story goes, Anna Bligh actually saw the devastation before anyone else did. She surveyed the areas so badly affected by the floods by helicopter, and then knowing how bad the situation was going to be for all these people who had evacuated their homes and had no idea how bad it was going to be, Bligh believed it was her role in that moment to appeal to her state and rally them for what was ahead. But if you remember the press conference, Bligh starts to break down. What you might not know, as I didn't know, is that there was an unseen person exerting some influence. It was a press conference, and behind Bligh is the Major General of the Australian Defence Force. Bligh tells a story of how in that moment, as she was starting to break down, unseen to anyone, the Major General of the Australian Defence Force got his knuckle and pushed it into Bligh's back. An action that Bligh immediately understood and interpreted as keep going and finish the job. And Bligh steadied herself, found new strength to continue. Over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about what does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit. What does it mean to keep in step with God's good transforming work within us? We've discovered that this work of the Spirit is crucial to the whole Christian life. The Holy Spirit does this unseen but critical work. The Holy Spirit works at the beginning, bringing new birth to people who are spiritually dead, opening our ears to hear the goodness of the gospel, illumining our hearts to see the glory of God. The Holy Spirit ensures our finish. The Holy Spirit is given as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. And in the meantime, between that new birth and that day of inheritance, the Holy Spirit is applying the new covenant to believers, the terms of the new covenants, as believers are transformed into Christ's image with ever-increasing glory. Today we want to think about that process of how the Holy Spirit is convicting us and prodding us and urging us to continue. That work that strikes our conscience, warns us of a certain path, convicts us of sin and directs us towards living wisely. The passage I want to focus in on is in Ephesians 4, but I just want to kind of spend most of the time in verses 22 to 24. Because in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, we hear that Paul expects Christians to be in a constant process of change. So verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul expects Christians to be in this process, constant process of taking off like old clothes, renewing our minds and putting on a new self. And that clothing imagery is quite helpful, isn't it? Do you ever find yourself flicking through old photo books or through your phone and you find photos of yourself from a decade ago and you think, what on earth were we wearing? I can't believe we wore this. I am rather embarrassed to flick back in my parents' photo books and find clothing from the 90s. Do you remember hypercolour clothing? Those t-shirts that would change colour? Depending on how hot or cold you were, you could put a handprint on your t-shirt, but what these shirts would just inevitably show was where you were sweating. But of course, the reason Paul has for this change of constant change is more than changing trends of fashion. It's because of the truth. So verse 21, so when you heard about Christ and were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So since you know the truth, verse 22, you were taught to take off your old self. Christians are to undergo this constant change because they know the truth that's in Jesus. They know Jesus, and therefore they know God. And this knowledge is to lead us towards godliness. When we realise that we've been living in defiance of God, and that defiance deserves judgment. And we know now that Jesus has delivered us and rescued us from what we deserve. We don't then think, oh, okay, I'll go back to being defined. No, the truth is to liberate us from those acts of defiance. To move on from the old self, to put on the new self as we constantly renew our mind. We know the truth that's in Jesus, and that's in direct contrast to those who don't know the truth and don't know God. So just that passage before, the paragraph before, verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles or that the nations do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ. Knowing that this sensuality and impurity and greed is worthy of judgment and is actually enslaving too. You and I, as people who know the truth in Jesus, can't return to it. The second reason for why we're in this process of constant change, it's related to the first, the truth of the gospel, is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. 5 verse 5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Let no one deceive you. Part of the message of the gospel is a message of judgment. The gospel is good news because there really is a reality that should frighten us. There is a day of judgment. As people who have been rescued from God's judgment, we're to flee the things worthy of judgment. to free the sensuality, to flee from that impurity, to flee from greed. There's a day of judgment. And the third reason for this constant change, it's related to the first, the message of the truth. Could you just turn with me one page back, Ephesians chapter 1. And see this with me. Not only is it because of the truth we know in Jesus, not only because of the day of judgment, but the third reason for constant change is chapter 1, verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The third reason to take off the old self and be renewed in your minds and put on the new self is because the old self is no longer you. Whatever you've worn before and are now ashamed of, it's no longer you. You were included in Christ when you trusted in Christ, and you received the Holy Spirit, who not only guarantees your inheritance, but marks you off now as God's possession. Take off that old self because it's no longer you. You are of God. This truth and this grace is to teach us to change. The truth that's been revealed to us is Jesus. We know now there's no other name by which we may be saved. And there's the second issue. We need to be saved from a certain reality, a day of judgment. God has saved us from that reality, from that judgment. And because of that, we're to stop returning to the things we're now ashamed of. Because God's included us in Christ and poured out his Spirit into our hearts. This is the wonderful message of the grace of God. Totally undeserved, profoundly generous, God has sought out a people who were not seeking him. He's given us his Son to have them cleansed and justified, made right with him. But not only is grace something to treasure, it's something to inspire us to change. Grace inspires us, teaches us to change, and grace protects us from our failed attempts to change. Grace is wonderfully unchanging, which is good news, isn't it, for those who struggle to change. God is calling and urging us to be willing participants in the transforming work he's doing within us. This is the message of the grace of God. And it's a message we need to hear. And as much as we need to hear the message of the grace of God and how that grace of God secures our attempts to change, we also need to hear chapter 4, verse 30. So chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, this has sometimes been a cause of much confusion. What does it mean exactly to grieve the Holy Spirit? But it need not be a cause of confusion. Observe with me, verse 30, and grieving the Holy Spirit falls within this section where Paul's rallying for God's people to put off the old self and be renewed in their minds and put on the new self. Paul describes the kind of things to put off. So verse 25, therefore each of you must put off, and then he begins a list of the kinds of things and behaviours and actions where to replace. This includes putting off falsehood, and then replacing falsehood with speaking truthfully. Then putting off the kind of anger that sins and unwholesome talk, which is improper for God's people. And verse 31, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. Grieving the Holy Spirit then is when we feel the knuckle is being applied to us, and we think, nah. And we gratify the flesh instead of keeping in step with the Spirit, a work that's prompting us to turn from sin, continue in your faith, put on the new self. And we think, nah. And we go backwards. Another question you might have here, well, why then is it the Holy Spirit who's grieved? Like Father, there's the Son, there's a... Why particularly the Holy Spirit? Why not the Son? Why the Father? Well, the answer I lean to is because the Holy Spirit is particularly the one person of the Trinity that is working to change us. So when we choose sin over keeping in step with the Spirit, we particularly grieve the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit because of our rebellion, because of our regression, we're going backwards to the old self, we're gratifying the desires of our flesh, even though it's not us anymore. The Holy Spirit is doing that convicting work, urging us to put off the old self and put on the new. And the kind of things that Paul describes as part of that old self and what we need to take off is in this passage. Negative behaviours like lying, chapter 4, verse 25, or sinning in the moment of anger, 26, stealing, 28, unwholesome speech, 29, bitterness, resentment, rage, anger, screaming, malice, verse 31. They're not only signalled to be put off, they're actually contrasted with something better, something more beautiful, something more fitting with those who are included in Christ and now have the Holy Spirit. So instead of lying, verse 25, you've got brothers and sisters. What's the new self? What's the beauty of it? Speaking truthfully to one another. Instead of sinning in the moment of anger, believers are to resolve their anger, neither letting the sun go down on their anger, nor giving the devil a foothold. Thieves are now in honest work. They've put off the old self. And instead of stealing, what are they doing? They're sharing with those in need, verse 28. Unwholesome speech, 29, is replaced with the kind of speech that builds others up, gives grace to those who hear it. And the bitterness and the resentment is replaced with a kindness and a compassion and a deep forgiveness, verse 32. These are the kinds of things Christians are putting off and then putting on. God is convicting us and urging us to rebel against this would be to grieve the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, can I ask you, which area, which one is it that the Holy Spirit is urging you? Is it your speech? Do you have a tendency to kind of lie? To make some sort of personal gain? Maybe you exaggerate your achievements. Maybe you lie about someone else to make yourself look better. Maybe you just lie so that the conversation has a spotlight on you. Or is there an inability to process anger and frustration without falling into sin? We probably presume that nobody here this morning is a thief. But maybe we've followed the cultural acceptance of internet piracy. Is it foul language? Do your jokes go too far? And what are you really like when you're angry? Which one is the Holy Spirit urging you to change? Probably not just one, hey. This is not an exhaustive list. So even if you get through this list unscathed, you're probably not home and hosed. In fact, I suspect there's areas of our life that we don't even know yet that the Holy Spirit will work on us in time. Bearing disaster, 5 years from now, we'll all be a little bit wiser. 5 years from now, we'll look back on 5 years from today. Hopefully Tim looks back and think, gee, I was immature and foolish about a whole bunch of things that I'm not even aware of now. This is the work that God is doing. This process of realisation, seeing areas of our lives that we need to put off, is a process that we should be seeing every year of our Christian lives. So 5 years from now, bearing disaster, we'll all have put off the old self a little bit more and maybe even feel a little bit more comfortable in the clothing of the new self. This is the glorious work that God is doing in his people. But it's not always a glamorous process. Just quick two words of encouragement. Please do not misinterpret the Holy Spirit's convicting work for a condemning work. Sin's going to be exposed, failures will be highlighted, godly sorrow should be involved in our repentance. But please remember that the Holy Spirit is convicting us, not condemning us or crushing us, but moving us and changing us and convicting us to live in light of the grace that God has achieved for us. Another word of encouragement is this. There is a better version of us once these things are put off, isn't there? Even tiny steps in this direction, putting off the old self, putting on the new, there's a better me, there's a better you, isn't there? There's a better version of us in the clothing of the new because it's more like Christ and less like me. So if you feel drawn to the new self, understand that's not because of your good intuition, but the Spirit's good work in changing you. And if you think that looks good and you think, yes, I want to be more like this, keep in step with the Spirit. Because for the rest of your days, God's going to be working on you, exposing and convicting areas of the old self, continuing to renew your mind so that we, by the grace of God, put off the old self and put on the new. And I suspect this won't be done in isolation. No doubt God will convict us personally in our quieter moments, but there's also times when our relationships with others expose our flaws. It's one thing this morning to read this passage and think, I'm doing okay, I'll probably give myself a pass mark. But we always kind of estimate ourselves a little better than we should. It's another thing entirely to think about what our families might say about us on these lists. And when I say families, I'm not just saying people who are married. I'm thinking of siblings, you know, wider extended family, people who really know us and they really know us for who we can be. Be it our siblings, our parents, even our housemates, they may well have an opinion on which characteristics they would have preferred we had stopped wearing years ago. And they're probably not wrong. They may even tell you this, which sometimes can hurt. It hurts because it's true and it hits a raw nerve and it exposes something horrible about us. Over the last few years, God's exposed all sorts of sin in my life. There's been times in the recent past when particular issues have been exposed, bigger issues that explain other issues, if you would forgive my way of speaking. Now, in the interest of encouraging us to be a church where we actually have a culture where we speak about these things, I'm going to speak a little bit about them. Taken a little while to realise, I'm a slow learner, but I believe God has exposed a sin of self-pity over the last few years. This sin in my life went undetected, undiagnosed. I justified it, struggling as I did, finding myself as a sole pastor for 3 years. I felt I could justify my self-pity because I thought things shouldn't be like this. The cards shouldn't have fallen this way. Why am I having a knee injury now? This sin was the cover of other sins, of grumpiness, of lack of patience. And how about this? The sin of a lack of thankfulness. Over time, like I said, a slow learner, I've been convicted about this and I'm convicted to change. At the same time, cracks emerge in being a dad and a father. Oh, it's graciously pointed out to me, hurts, but it's true. I'm not as patient as I could be. Please, I think things are horrific at home. But there's just times when, you know, kids are going nuts. I could be more patient. I could let more things slide. Now, it's taken me a little bit longer to realise that these two issues are actually the same. I don't think I'm a control freak, but I do perform best in ideal situations. And when things are not ideal, weaknesses are exposed. Whether it's kids throwing a tantrum or waiting a while for another pastor, the old self rears its ugly head. Now, to know this and do nothing about it would not be to keep in step with the Spirit. It would be to grieve the Holy Spirit. So I need to remind myself of all that Christ has done. I need to take off the old self, renew my mind, which for me includes coming to grips with the truth that life isn't always ideal, and yet being fully convinced of the goodness and beauty of Christ, the beauty of patience, the beauty of being compassionate and slow to anger, so that I want to pursue the new self. And I actually need brothers and sisters around me to ask me about these things. Remind me of the gospel. I do not need your comfort that says, oh yes, Tim, things are really hard. I need your comfort that says, Tim, that's no longer of you. Walk in newness of life. For all that Christ has done. I need brothers and sisters to remind me of these things. And I'm sure there are other issues currently unknown to me that God in time will convict me about. What about you? Which one, which area is the Holy Spirit convicting you about? Can I suggest, as a fellow sinner, that we stop blaming the less than ideal situations that we find ourselves in for the sins that we try to justify? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you? To put away sensuality and sexual immorality or impurity or greed, or is it your speech? Is it in your inability to process anger and frustration? Maybe it's something entirely different for you. But what is the Holy Spirit convicting you of? I'm going to do some shameless cross-promotion here. We put on a couple of winter schools this year we hope are really helpful for you. Peacewise was recommended to me from some trusted friends. I'm sure it's not the last word on conflict resolution, but I think it's going to be a really helpful word. Please think about committing to the course. Similarly, there's an evening for dads. Wednesday the 17th is not going to be the last word on being a dad, but again, I think it's going to be a helpful word about being a dad as we meet together and say, gee, being a dad's hard, but the Bible talks us to not exasperate our children and to teach our kids and bring them up to know and love Jesus. So we're going to talk about that and encourage each other and start a conversation about that. Could you look at your diary? Cut out excuses and think about coming. God has purchased men and women and children from the grip of sin and death by the blood of the Lord Jesus. God is now transforming his people to become less like themselves, the old self, and more like their Saviour Jesus. Grace teaches us to change. It secures our attempts to change and protects us when we fail. Grace is wonderfully unchanging, which is good news for us, because we do. We struggle to change, don't we? God desires willing participants in the transforming work the Holy Spirit is doing within us. Will you? Will I? Keep in step with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness we have in Christ, because we desperately need it. We thank you that you have forgiven us, you've made us right with you, And now you are working within us to put off the old self and to become more like Christ. Would you please help us? I pray, Father, that this morning has been helpful, and that in this process we would remember that your convicting work is not a condemning work. And on the other side of putting off the old self and putting on the new is a more beautiful, a more consistent, a better reflection of the Lord Jesus in himself. So please, Father, teach us to follow these ways. Amen.